How many of you are glad today for God's grace? Say a good amen. Amen. You may be seated, and good morning again, everyone. Welcome. And so glad that you're here with us today, worshiping the Lord together. We're going to be looking to Romans chapter 8 for a fourth time this morning as we continue our series of studies in this great chapter of the Bible, Romans chapter 8. I want to remind everybody that this past Wednesday night in our services, our congregation voted overwhelmingly to change the time of the Wednesday night service from 7 o'clock to 6 o'clock. And so we'll be meeting at 6 o'clock this Wednesday night. That's all services, our sanctuary service, our youth service, our kids' ministries, our Spanish study. Everything's going to be here at 6 o'clock. And someone asked me, well, does that mean it'll be a two-hour service instead of... No, that's not what it means. Don't be afraid of that. That means that we'll be out an hour earlier than usual. And the services will run from 6 o'clock to 7:15 on Wednesday nights. And that'll give a good opportunity for the kids to be home, ready for school the next morning, those kinds of things. Some of you might think, well, that's a quick turnaround after work. Well, if you can, just come a little late. We don't mind you slipping in. Come on in. And if you can get here, come on and join us. 6 o'clock this Wednesday night. We started this past week a study through the book of Hebrews on Wednesday night. We'll be continuing that this week. And so now's a good time to jump into Wednesday night services if you'd like to be a part of what's going on there. But today is Sunday. This is Sunday morning, the Lord's Day, and we're here today to celebrate the life that we have in Jesus. Amen. And we are moving through Romans chapter 8, and as we've titled this message, this series of messages, More Than Conquerors, we're looking at what it means to live the new life that Jesus has provided to us and has directed us into. We've already examined what it means to believe God's verdict over us. When God says about us as his children, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. How many of you are glad today that God has forgiven all your sins? Say amen. No condemnation. In the next lesson, we talked about following a new management in our lives. That is the leading and the management of the Holy Spirit who comes to live within us. It's our choice whom to follow in this life. And we have the privilege of saying, Holy Spirit, lead me and direct me. And as we launch into a new life in Christ, we follow the Holy Spirit's leading and the Scripture's leading, and that leads us in an altogether new direction. Last time we were together, we talked about settling into the family of God as the Holy Spirit who lives within us convinces us and confirms in us that through Jesus we are now children of the living God. We are children of the Heavenly Father, yes? And we have the privilege of calling upon God as our Father. Last Sunday morning we talked about that wonderful expression, Abba, Father, dear Father, as we are welcomed into the loving presence of an almighty God. You know what? There's just no better life than living in the family of God and under his leadership and care. This morning we come to our fourth lesson in Romans chapter 8, and we're going to talk this morning about seeing through the suffering in this life. If we're going to be more than conquerors as we live as Christians in this world, it's going to be because we have the ability to take a higher perspective and see things from God's perspective, not just from a human perspective. Because if we were to look around in this world today, we would see so much trouble and so much darkness and so much even falling away from God and resistance to the things of God. We've got to be able to look past all of the troubles of this world and see what God's big plan is for our lives and for his people. Seeing through the suffering helps us to be able to walk through the suffering with the help and the strength of God and live in anticipation of what God has planned and prepared for us. As we said last Sunday, the best is yet to come. Would you say amen? So this morning we come to Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin reading at verse number 18. One verse of overlap from last Sunday morning will lead us into today's passage. The Apostle Paul writes these words, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." And all God's people said amen to a very complicated passage of Scripture for our consideration this morning. Today we come to this fourth lesson on Christian victory, and we come to a very important part of the plan for living successfully and victoriously as Christians in this world, and it's dealing with suffering. Suffering comes in many forms and fashions, in many shapes and sizes. We think about physical suffering, emotional suffering, mental suffering, financial suffering, even spiritual suffering. And we don't really have to put too much of a definition on suffering today, because everybody understands what it is to deal with difficulty in this life. Let's just summarize this morning by saying that trouble abounds in this world and in this human life. Job said, "Life is a few days and full of trouble." And we know what Job was talking about. The point of this part of Romans chapter 8 is to help us as Christians to see through the suffering and get the big picture into our minds and understand even what's happening in the midst of the suffering. Now, next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at a really familiar verse of Scripture about understanding that God is working in all things for the good of those who love him. That takes real spiritual perception to believe that and receive that in our lives. Because how many of you have had situations in your life where you could hardly imagine what God was up to? And sometimes we think, what could possibly come out of this situation of any good? Sometimes difficulty brings us to those kinds of thought processes. That's for next Sunday, but right now we're going to talk about seeing through the suffering and understanding what's happening in the midst of all of this that we're dealing with. The Apostle Paul puts all of this in the terms of the groans and the cries that take place in the midst of the suffering of this world. Everybody, if you don't mind, let's try it out for just a moment. Let out a miserable sigh for a moment. Would you please? Oh, I just feel the heart of the congregation right there. as I hear the groaning and the cries. And the Apostle Paul talks about groaning out and crying out. And as he speaks about these groans, Paul says that there are three particular groans that we're hearing in the midst of the sufferings of this world. We have the creation around us groaning. We have Christians groaning and crying out. And we even have the Holy Spirit himself groaning and crying out in the midst of our struggles. So I invite you this morning to examine with me three truths about our present sufferings and learning to see through those sufferings as we hear the groans of creation, of the Christian, and of the Holy Spirit himself. This is a complicated passage theologically, so we have to take a moment to dig through all of this and work through it just briefly. And the first truth this morning is this: our habitat, the world in which we live, is straining and struggling and spitting and spewing. Someone came in the door this morning and said to me, "I'm not sure I'm able to stay for the sermon today if you're going to be talking about spitting and spewing." But how many understand this morning that sometimes there's a lot of struggle taking place? And the habitat, this physical world in which we live, is experiencing this constant struggle. Let's think about how Paul expresses it in Romans chapter 8. First of all, he notes that creation around about us is cursed with decay. This creation around us has been cursed. Verse 20 says, "The creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it." What's this all about? Well, we have to go back to Genesis chapter 3 to hear the story of Adam and Eve and their fall into sin and the curse that came because of their sinning. The serpent was cursed. The serpent was cursed. The human body was cursed. You see, in the Garden of Eden, all was perfection. All of the surroundings, the human body, everything was perfect in the Garden of Eden. But when Adam and Eve chose to sin and rebel against God, they left perfection as God's curse came upon the world because of sin. The serpent was cursed because of his role of tempting Adam and Eve. The serpent was cursed. The human body was cursed. The physical earth was cursed. God said, "Cursed is the ground. It will produce thorns and thistles and painful toiling." Is there anybody here who knows what it is to have to pull weeds out of the garden or out of the landscaping or out of the yard itself? How many of you have ever noticed that the weeds grow faster and more lively than anything healthy? The weeds seem to take over before you know it. All of that's part of the curse of this world in which we live. Thorns and thistles and painful toiling. Sin brought about great curse and destruction upon this world. And ultimately, sin brought dying and death. And so creation around about us is cursed with decay. Look up at me, everybody, and listen to this. The status of the world in which we live and the status of humanity even today was not God's best plan. God wanted peace and life and joy, but he gave humans the choice to choose whether to follow him or to follow sin and the sinful desires in this world. And mankind chose sin, and creation has been cursed with decay ever since. As a result of that, creation itself, Paul says, is crying out for deliverance. Verse 22 says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." Let's think about what the groaning in the pains of childbirth is all about. It's all about the pain in looking forward to something better that's about to be born. The process of giving birth, the painful process there. In fact, that was part of the curse pronounced as well in Genesis chapter 3, pain in childbirth. The pain that is experienced in childbirth, which despite what our current society wants to say, I have never been able to experience. You ladies know what the pain of childbirth is, but you know what joy comes when the child is finally born. Something is coming, but there's pain in the coming and in the producing of that thing. Those are the pains of childbirth. And Paul says creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So here's the picture Paul gives. Creation around us, this world, this earth, and the creation around us is groaning because it's under a curse, but it is expecting something better to come. Everybody say, there is a better day. There's a better day coming even for this world in which we live. And creation is crying out. Scripture personifies creation here. It's longing for deliverance from the curse. We can imagine that groaning as we look around at the distress in creation, storms and natural disasters and quaking and drought and violence in the animal life and all of those kinds of things in the world around about us. There's got to be something better than all of that strife and all of that grief and all of that heartache. And creation is groaning, it's crying out for deliverance from all of that. So creation is cursed with decay, creation is crying for deliverance. And thirdly, Paul notes, creation is confident of coming deliverance. Deliverance is coming, even for creation. Verse 20 says, the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. So Paul notes here that God has a plan of delivering even the physical creation in which we live. When will that take place? Well, creation's liberation will first occur when Christ returns to this earth at his second coming in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19 and 20 lay out the picture of Christ's coming, his victorious conquering of the systems of this world, and the establishment of his kingdom of 1,000 years here on planet earth. I believe that time is coming very soon, when Jesus will come again. Jesus will first rapture the church, and 7 years later, he will return from heaven himself to establish that millennial kingdom. And Jesus will reign over this world for 1,000 years. Isaiah chapter 11 prophesies that the physical earth will be at peace during Christ's reign. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion will eat together. A little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The physical creation itself and the animal life will suddenly, by the supernatural power of the reign of Jesus Christ, this world will enter into a season of peace and deliverance from the curse that sin brought upon it. A picture and a reminder to us, dear friends, today that the reign and rule and government of Christ over anybody or anything is far better than the reign and rule of sin. So creation itself is going to be liberated when Jesus comes again. Ultimately, creation will be liberated eternally in Revelation 21 and 22 when the new heavens and the new earth are created. And Revelation 22:3, at the end of the book of Revelation, we hear the Lord make this declaration: no longer will there be any curse. So this world is cursed, but the curse is going to be canceled one of these days by the Lord Jesus himself. So creation is struggling, yes. It's cursed with decay. It's crying for deliverance. It's confident that deliverance is coming. And ultimately, creation's deliverance is connected to the Christian's deliverance. Listen to what Paul writes in verse 19 again. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And so as creation waits for its deliverance from the curse, that deliverance is going to take place in conjunction with the deliverance of God's people from the curse and from this wicked world that we have been living in and dealing with all of these years. One day, we're coming out of this trouble. One day, we're coming out of grief. One day, we're coming out of sickness. One day, we're coming out of strife. One day, we're coming out of sin. One day, we'll experience the glorious freedom of the children of God. And so, our habitat is straining, struggling, spitting and spewing. Second point this morning, is everybody still with me? Say amen. The second point, our hope in the midst of this world as believers is sweet and sure. We do consider our present grief because Paul writes in verse number 18 about our present sufferings. That could take on any flavor you want it to take on, our present sufferings, the difficulties we deal with. We know that we're dealing with grief. But in the midst of our present grief, we consider our promised glory. We look at this. We look at this infirmity, this struggle. We look at this ingrown toenail, and we say, "There's got to be something better than this." We look at sickness and we say, "When will it all be over?" We look at the struggles that we deal with in this life and we think to ourselves, this has got to come to an end. And the promise of God is that it is coming to an end. That we're going to walk out of this difficulty, this grief, this trouble someday because glory is promised up ahead. Verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We weep now, but there is coming a day when all tears will be dried from our eyes. Yeah? Psalm 30, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. That promise from David in Psalm 30 inspired Bill Gaither in 1974 to write a song that said this, "Hold on, my child, joy comes in the morning. Weeping only lasts for the night. Hold on, my child, joy comes in the morning. The darkest hour means dawn is just in sight." We see trouble now, but there's coming a day when trouble will have expired. And we're looking forward to that. So we consider our present grief, but we also consider our promised glory. And as a result, we consider our patient groaning in the midst of this. Listen to verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So Paul says, while we're waiting for the day when troubles will be over, we're groaning within ourselves and we're thinking to ourselves, come on, Jesus. We're longing for that. We're crying out for that, even if it's inwardly, even if it's just an inward groaning. A quiet groaning. Probably most of us aren't walking around in this life with audible groans as we think about longing for heaven, but sometimes it becomes almost that real to us. Come on, Lord Jesus. Is there anybody here who has ever prayed, Lord Jesus, come quickly? I remember as a seminary student in Springfield, those were tough days sometimes. When I was a seminary student in Springfield, the Assemblies of God Seminary was in the fifth and sixth floors of the distribution building. They didn't have their own building. They were right on top of the publishing house and the printing houses and all of those things. And we used to get the seminary students used to come to that elevator at the back door and ride up that elevator all the way to the top floor, to the sixth floor of the general council publishing house building. And I remember one day stepping on that elevator and a group of students were there and everybody in the group looked exhausted. Have you ever been there? And so we got on the elevator and I looked around at everybody and I said, isn't there somewhere higher we can go than the sixth floor? It was the top floor of the building, but I said, let's just ride this all the way up to heaven. And sometimes we feel like that. Lord, take us home. This world is filled with trouble. We want to go home to be with the Lord in heaven. We're looking forward and longing to what the Lord has for us. We're waiting. And as we wait, our bodies groan. Our spirits groan. We groan longing for what the Lord has in store for us. Now, Paul reveals an unusual little piece to the process here. When Paul says we're looking forward to the redemption that's coming for the children of God, he refers specifically to the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies. So we know and we preach and the Bible teaches us that when we die as Christian believers, our spirit goes immediately to be with the Lord in heaven. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But Paul says we're longing for something even beyond that. We're longing for the day when the Lord Jesus comes and raptures the church and raises the Christian dead, and that day when our bodies themselves are redeemed. Because on that day, both 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 teach us that when our dead bodies are raised or when our living bodies are raptured, we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This corruptible will take on incorruption. This mortal will take on immortality, and we will be changed. There's coming a day when even these old physical bodies are going to be redeemed and restored to the perfection that God had in mind in the first place. Aren't you looking forward to that day? Everybody say, no more aches and pains. We're looking forward to that. Our habitat is groaning. Our hope as Christians is sure, but we are groaning in the midst of this. And if we know this too shall pass, we can hold on with God's help. Everybody who's determined to make it all the way home to heaven, say a good amen. Amen. You may go through troubles in this life, but are you looking forward to being through it all and with the Lord? Say amen. Amen. Everybody say, I'm going to make it. That's our declaration today. And we can make it because the Lord is working in us and for us and with us to help us make it through all of the struggles of life. The Holy Spirit becomes our helper here in Romans chapter 8, and our Holy Spirit is searching and strengthening us even in the midst of all these struggles. Notice what the scripture says here about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our prayer intercessor. Verse 26, in the same way, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. The Holy Spirit is groaning. Now, let me just take a moment to address a couple of different opinions on what the Holy Spirit is doing here. Because for years, many Pentecostals have Consider this a reference to the prayer language. We know that 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 teach us about the prayer language, speaking in tongues, praying in other tongues, that come with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And what a precious gift is the gift of a prayer language that comes from the work of the Holy Spirit. Somebody say amen. We preach about that on a regular basis. And we talk about that. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says that when we pray in the Spirit, in our prayer language, when we pray in tongues, our spirit is praying. And we may not know what we're praying, but the Lord knows what we're praying. And our prayers are received by the Lord when we pray in the prayer language. I encourage everybody here this morning, if you've not yet been filled with the Holy Spirit and received a prayer language, to press in to receive that good gift from the Lord. But this scripture here says the Holy Spirit is praying and groaning. Is this the prayer language? I don't know. Some would say it is. Some would say no. This is the Holy Spirit who lives within us, groaning and agreeing together with our groaning and calling out to the Lord on our behalf. One way or the other, the Holy Spirit is working to help us, and He, the Holy Spirit, is interceding to the Father for us, along with Jesus. We'll find out later in this chapter, and the Holy Spirit is praying so that we might get through every difficult situation. I don't know about you, but I'm convinced that if the Holy Spirit is praying for me, and if Jesus is praying for me, there are no more powerful sources of praying than that. And if the Lord is praying for me Himself, I'm going to make it through. So the Holy Spirit is doing that. He is our prayer intercessor. And Paul writes, the Holy Spirit is our personal investigator. Verse 27, He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God. The Holy Spirit is constantly searching us, and He knows us inside and out. Sometimes, well, when I grew up in church, we'd have prayer request time in the church services. And we would take prayer requests. Someone would come to the platform. Does anyone have a prayer request? And someone would stand and say, pray for my sister Susie. She has a broken leg. And somebody else would say, pray for me. I'm going to the doctor this week. And someone else would stand and say, pray for me that I'll hold out to the end. And still another would stand and say, I have an unspoken request. Have you ever heard of an unspoken request? In our church services, there was kind of a competition going on, because somebody might say, I have an unspoken request, but somebody else would stand up a little later and say, I have a special unspoken request. Before long, you'd hear another one. I have a very, very special unspoken request. And we never knew what those special unspoken requests were, but the Lord knows. Amen. And we didn't know exactly how to pray for people like that. We just prayed, Lord, help them in their unspokenness. Help them in their mystery. Help them, Lord. But the Holy Spirit, as He prays for us, He knows us from the inside out. You believe the Holy Spirit knows what you need? And as the Holy Spirit prays, He's praying the priority prayers for us. And He's praying directly to the Father. He's searching us and trying us. The Holy Spirit, our prayer intercessor and our personal investigator. And ultimately, the Holy Spirit is our powerful inspiration. Verse 23 says, we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit. So as the Holy Spirit is living within us, the Holy Spirit is doing a variety of things. Would you just say, come, Holy Spirit? Just speak it out loud if you're comfortable. Come, Holy Spirit. Live within my life powerfully. Work as you want to work. Accomplish your purpose in me. The Holy Spirit living within us accomplishes several things. He leads and guides us. He reminds us of the hope that we have in Jesus. He stirs up within us. He's the first fruits or the deposit, guaranteeing what is yet to come. He reminds us of the hope that we have in Jesus. He prays and intercedes for us in the midst of our struggles. He draws our attention to Jesus. He convinces us that we are children of God who are beloved of the Father. So the Holy Spirit is constantly working within our hearts and in our lives to remind us of all the good things God is doing and that God is going to do in our lives. So we welcome the Holy Spirit. He's searching and he's strengthening us in the midst of all of these struggles and sufferings in the world in which we live. There's a better day coming. And help is available even right now. Joy is coming in the morning. And so I close this morning with these three simple suggestions for the struggling. Number one, treat your trials as temporary, because this too shall pass. Yeah? Number two, seek the Spirit for strength and supply. And everything you need will be provided to you through the Lord Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit. I believe that. Number three, hold to the hope of heaven and keep on going. And one day, we'll make it all the way home. Amen.